We've been looking at, here in the last few weeks, 10 things Jesus needs to be to you as a disciple. A lot of people see Him as Savior, and that's good. That's one of the things. But He needs to be so much more to the disciple. I must be able to explain these things to people. And the first thing we learn is Jesus is God. Now, so many false belief systems out there, some of them classified today as Christian, do not believe Jesus is God. They believe He's Michael the Archangel, or He's the brother of Lucifer. All these false things about Jesus. Islam teaches that He's not God. It's blasphemy to them. And other religions say there is no God. The naturalists and things. But Jesus is God. Which means He is the boss. So what He says goes. So we don't have the ability to ignore what He has said. We don't have the ability to change or rewrite what He has said. We are to submit to what He has said. So hard for the human race. So hard because of our sin nature. To submit. But not only do individuals need to submit, whole nations, governments, would be wise to submit to this. Acknowledge Jesus is God, He is the boss. The next one is Jesus is our Creator. He knows what is best for you. And again, we've talked about this, that we always think we know what's best for ourselves. And most of the time we find out we were wrong. I know, for me, that is true, very true. I thought I knew exactly what would make me the happy. I saw a picture, a little saying of Jim Carrey. Everyone knows Jim Carrey, right? Not a believer, but well-off, rich, famous actor, comedian. And he said this in an interview. He said, "I wish everyone in America, or it may have been the world, but everyone could become rich and famous. So they will find out that it doesn't satisfy." Everyone thinks they know what's going to satisfy their heart. And there's only one thing that will satisfy the human heart in this world, and that's Jesus Christ. Period. But we all try to find things to take that place. But He's the one that created you, so He knows what's best for you. And He created you to be in relationship with Him, to bring Him glory. You're just never going to be complete without Him. And Jesus is the Savior. He died to save you. He died to save us from the wrath and justice of God that our sin brings upon us. And then He saved us and continues to save us from the slavery of sin, because sin is always wanting to reclaim you, pull you back. And many believers have fallen back into sinful ways. And He saves us from the enemy, who's a roaring lion who seeks to devour you, to destroy you, to destroy your testimony, to put your light out, to destroy your families, your children, your grandchildren. He is out there and active, and Jesus helps us to navigate this, stay found in Him, in the armor, to be able to make the stand in this dark world. And He saves us from the enemy who wants to deceive and destroy. And He finally saves us from the physical death. Physical death will not be the last thing that happens to our bodies. The resurrection will be the last thing that happens to our bodies. Jesus is Lord. A lot of people say that. And a lot of people don't understand what that means, because when you say Jesus is Lord, it means He is master, He is owner. He purchased you with a heavy price. You're going to be a slave in this world. Are you going to be a slave to sin, or are you going to be a slave to the good master? If you're a slave to sin, that means you are a child of Satan. Jesus told the Jews this Himself. Jews that supposedly believed on Him, He said, "You're of your father, the devil. And the things of your father you want to do." But if you truly believe in Jesus, then He is your Lord, He is your master, He is your owner, He has purchased you with a heavy price, and He has all authority in your life. He's your Lord. And he has told us that I've been born again to fight the good fight of faith, even though that is not popular in the world today and not even so in the churches for many. Jesus is the truth. You need to know him. Not just as Savior, but you need to understand what he taught and be able to navigate this world and not fall under the deception of the enemy and be tossed to and fro with all the philosophies in this world. You need to know the truth. You need to know him. And since he is the truth, you need to be taught by him because he is our teacher. Jesus is our teacher. Jesus is our... There you go. You must learn from him. You must learn from him. You need to read and study his words. You must learn from him. Last week we learned Jesus is the head of the church. I probably stepped on some toes last week with this sermon. Very direct in that sermon, I think. Maybe I wasn't direct enough. Maybe I was too... I don't know. But you must be serious about being his church. It goes way beyond the religious traditions that we usually have. And being the church means it affects every aspect of our lives. So, we must be serious about being the church. So those are, I think, 8 things that we've learned about Jesus Christ in the last 8 weeks. Today, well, actually, no, this is 7, right? The king was the 8th one. That was last week. Jesus is the king. We talked about him being king. We sang about it this morning. This little baby born to be a king. The wise men came and brought him 3 gifts. And the first one was gold, which was a common gift you bring to royalty. He was literally by blood through Mary and through Joseph. Literally by blood, he was the king of the Jews, which he was crucified for. That was the sign that was above his cross, king of the Jews. So he was crucified for literally who he was. There was no crime committed by him, no charge. Literally, he's the king. But we learned last week he's not just the king of the Jews. He's the king of kings because he is God. He is creator. He is the king of kings. And you must honor him. Your life needs to reflect that you have a king. We talked about how for Americans that's kind of foreign because we have elected officials. And if we don't like them, we can vote them out. But a king is something different. We're not used to that. That Jesus is our king. Now, in him being our king, I told you last week, Jesus does one more thing as king. We talked about how he rules and all the great aspects of Jesus as the king and the king of kings. I said there was one more thing Jesus does as king. And what he does as king, well, this is going to be a future event in your life. Him as king, what I'm talking to you this morning about, guarantees all of you, everyone in here, you're going to have this event with him as king. You will experience one of the 2 events that I'm going to talk about this morning. Because Jesus as king means Jesus is the judge. Because that's what kings do. Judgment falls with the king. Now, we talk about, I hear a lot of people say, oh, you know, the God of the Old Testament is full of wrath and a lot of judging going on back in the Old Testament. But they like the God of the New Testament, the God of love and compassion. And he definitely is. But that's still the same God of the Old Testament. There's a lot of love and compassion in the Old Testament. There's just more history recorded in the Old Testament than the New Testament. So you have a lot more understanding of things that are going on and God bringing some judgments. But in the New Testament, the God of the New Testament is the same as the Old Testament. He's still loving and compassionate, but he also judges. And I find it fascinating that people do not fully read it because the New Testament talks about the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the King. Jesus returning in judgment. But people say, I thought Jesus didn't come to condemn anyone. It says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And verse 17 says, but for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. So why do you think Jesus is going to judge? Says Isaiah, he's not going to condemn anybody. In his first coming, that was prophesied, that people were expecting, long expecting for. He was coming as the Lamb. He was coming to save. He wasn't coming to judge at that point. The Bible talked about him coming in two distinct different periods of time. And one was the first one as the Lamb. The second one is the Lion of Judah, where he is going to be bringing judgment. If you keep reading there, it says in John 3, verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, Jesus Christ, but men and women love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. How many of you can testify that to be true? Boy, that was me. Oh, and when I was in church, I claimed, oh, I love Jesus. But then when I was away from mom and dad and out of church, oh, not a nice guy. Dark. Filthy. Perverted. All the things that we are as sinners. And then when I finally got away from mom and dad and the church and went full-fledged sinner, I didn't have time for Jesus because I love darkness. And darkness is fun for a while, but it has its toll. And it starts to destroy you, destroy marriages and relationships, all sorts of things. I didn't really believe. And many times you guys can look back and realize the period of your life you didn't really believe until you came to truly believe, and then everything should change. So, those who do not believe are condemned. Those who believe are not, did I say that right? Those who do not believe are condemned already. Those who believe will not fall under condemnation. So, a good question is, how does a person know they truly believe in Jesus? That's really probably a big question to ask. Well, we figured that out last week. There was a very good point last week in the sermon. How well do you honor Jesus as King in your life? To honor means to show great respect, regard for. It comes from the old French, which comes from the old Latin, which means to esteem, to honor, to value. What you most value in this life, that's where your heart is. Do you really honor, esteem, value Jesus Christ? Is that where your heart is? Does your heart belong to the baby born in Bethlehem? Or does it remain your possession? Because if it remains your possession, it is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And it's going to lead you astray. You know the old saying, let your heart guard you? Oh, no, 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 no. Do not do that. It will lead you. It'll lead you astray and eventually lead you into judgment, which we're talking about today. John 5, Jesus said this, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son. How do you know you truly believe in Jesus? Because many, he says, will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. How do you know you really believe in Jesus? Because you want to honor him. No excuses. You don't let anything stop you. You want to honor him. Verse 23, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So do you honor Jesus? Is he Lord of your life, master, owner? Does he tell you what to do? Is everything in your life based on him? So, when and who will Jesus judge? Anybody know? Who? Who will Jesus judge? Very good. Very good, church. Everyone. Believers, non-believers. Let me put it this way. Believers on the right hand, non-believers on his left. Everyone. And at two different times, events, when will these happen? No one knows that, but they will happen. For we're all appointed to die once, then the judgment. One is called the Bema, and one is referenced as GWT. Let's talk about the first one quick. First judgment, believers of Jesus. That's where we are going to be judged. The church, those who have been born again, those who have been saved, we're going to stand the Bema. The Bema means judgment seat. Christ is on that judgment seat, so we call it the judgment seat of Christ. The Bema. The church, us. Say, wait a minute, I thought our sins were forgiven. You're not judged for your sins here. They are forgiven if you're in Christ. But we will stand the judgment as disciples. What kind of disciple were you? First place it's mentioned in 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all, he's talking to the church in Corinth, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That each one, so we're not appearing as a group, but it'll be all of us, but each one individually, that each one may receive the things done in his body, in his life, her life, according to what he, she has done, whether good or bad. Yes, as believers, we can do a lot of good. Christ can do a lot of good through us. Or we can end up still doing some bad, even inside the church. So here, each believer is going to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of what kind of disciple you were. Paul also spoke about this in 1 Corinthians 3. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and remember what we learned last week, back in Matthew 16. Then Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say that John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? That's the most important question in human history. Who do you say Jesus is? Your eternal future rests on your answer to that. If you have a correct understanding of who he is. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. So it stands for the Son of the living God. Jesus responds to him in verse 17. Answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for the flesh and blood has not revealed this truth to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I will say to you that you are Peter. And he uses the word Petros. It means a piece of rock or a stone, something you can hold in your hand. So that you are Petros. And on this rock, Petra, massive rock. It's a huge rock. It's not something you can pick up. This is more like a foundational stone. It's a Petra. You are Petros, little Peter, the rock. But on this Petra, massive rock, I will build my church. The Petra is the foundational truth of who Jesus Christ is. He is the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He is the Son of the living God. That is the foundational truth of the church. It is the foundational truth of each born-again believer. Back to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, we all begin with understanding who Jesus is. We come to salvation, understanding he is the Savior. He is God in human flesh that came down and lived the life we could not live for ourselves. He died in our place. If we turn from our sins, we repent, and we put our faith in Him, He will forgive our sins, and we will be born again. We'll receive the Holy Spirit of God, and our lives should change from that moment on. And it all starts with that foundational truth of who Jesus Christ is. Now, that's where we begin as disciples. The most basic understanding of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And we start to learn. Now, if we build on that by the sanctification of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, being equipped in church, being taught, becoming the church, God can work in us and He'll produce gold, silver, or precious stones. You know, not literal, but our works will be solid, will be valuable. What we do, what happens in us will be eternally worth something. Or wood, hay, or straw. How many of you would rather have a pocket full of silver, gold, and precious stones, or a pocket full of wood, hay, and straw? Common sense, right? Describing what Christ is allowed to do in our hearts and through our lives. But look at verse 13. Each one's work will become clear, for the day, capitalized, will reveal it. Because it will be revealed by fire. Fire is symbolic of God's judgment. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. You see, there's a lot of people in churches that are in church to do good or look good so people will think they're really great. Pat them on the back. Say, what a great person you are. The Pharisees used to do this. They used to carry about their robes and how they were dressed. You know, they were the only people in the Bible who were concerned about how people dressed. Their long robes and they would say long prayers out in public. And when they fasted, they would look, oh, I'm so, you know. And people would look at them and go, oh, wow, they're so godly. Well, that was their reward. That's all they're going to get. The accolades of people. But their work wasn't really, what they were doing was not really to do for God. A lot of people in churches do good things because they want to be known as good people. They're not really doing it for the glory of God. They don't do it behind the scenes. They want everyone to know what they're doing. Of what sort it is. God is going to test us, folks. We're going to go before our Lord and Savior who died for us on the cross. And we're going to give an account as disciples. Did we allow Him to use the sanctification process through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, to change us and transform us into His image? So we had the mind and heart of Christ, that we walk in this life as Christ would walk? Did we do the good that He has for us to do? We're going to stand before Him, the One who died for us. And He's going to judge, because He sees the heart. He knows the mind. Were we His church? Did we do good for His glory and for the salvation of others? Or did we do it for ourselves? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. If anyone works which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. Isn't that amazing? If we take the gospel, we take the salvation that Jesus died for, and it's applied to us, and we're saved, and we're born again, we're forgiven, and then the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, and then the Holy Spirit changes us, and then the Holy Spirit works through us, and Jesus does great things through us, and then He awards us. True. If we allow Him to produce in us quality, gold, silver, precious stones. Then He wants to reward us for being these faithful servants that surrendered our lives to and allowed Him to work through us. We were servants who understood that we were purchased with a heavy price. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me and through me. And my life is now His. And I go about the greatest cause in human history, the Great Commission. And then He awards us. If anyone's work is burned, though, what you do for Christ, being in church, maybe sitting in a pew, or whatever you may be doing for Jesus, which is really more about you, is wood, hay, and straw. And that burns up pretty much in fire. Silver, gold, and precious stones will survive fire, but not wood, hay, and straw. But He Himself will be saved as so as through fire. So there are going to be some individuals who didn't do anything for Jesus Christ. Nothing of value. They're going to stand before Jesus Christ as a born-again believer. But they lived for themselves in the church or didn't live for it all or skipped church or never were in church or whatever. Or if they were in church, they were doing ministry or doing good so people would look at them. They're going to stand before Jesus, and everything they ever did was going to burn up in the judgment. So no reward. You did nothing with your life for eternal value. Nothing. But you were saved, because our salvation is not based on what we do or what we don't do. It's based on what Christ did. So you're saved. As by fire. As by pure judgment, you're saved. Now, I hear a lot of people in church say, hey, well, that's okay with me. As long as I'm in heaven, I don't care if I get a reward. As long as I get into heaven, I'm okay. I've heard lots of people say that. The only problem with that, that's not the attitude of a born-again believer. That's not an attitude of a heart and mind that's been transformed by Christ. A disciple understands what their Savior did for them. Our disciple understands this is God in human flesh. He's the King. He's the Lord. I want to please my Lord. I want to serve my Lord. I want to surrender to my Lord. Which means the Holy Spirit will be able to work through you and in you. And God will produce the gold, silver, and precious stones. But when you have an attitude like you don't really care about any of that, you just want to get into heaven, that's many of the people like that will hear one day when they go, Lord, Lord. And Jesus looks at him and says, depart from me, I never knew you. Very dangerous place to be. So let me summarize this up. Next slide, Levi. You can have the chance to stand before Christ and receive a crown, be awarded as a good and faithful servant. To hear that, Jesus said, to receive you as a well done, good and faithful servant. I would love everyone to hear that. But that's strictly up to you. Or, I believe many are going to have their lives burned up in front of them in this judgment. And I'm going to say there's going to be tears in heaven. I can back this up biblically. Ask me sometime. I think there'll be tears in heaven and great shame before Christ. Next slide, Levi. I think many believers are going to realize it's too late. They wasted, they took from Christ. But then they didn't do anything with what they were given. And they lived for themselves. They didn't become the church. And then they're going to be before God before you know it for whatever reason. Maybe it was the rapture. Maybe death came prematurely. For some reason, they're before there and they haven't done anything for Christ. And there's going to be great shame. Because now their eyes are going to be open to what really mattered in this life. And they're going to stand before the one who died for them. The Bible warns us about being ashamed. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. You want to be approved to God. You want to let Him in. It's a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's what Jesus said. And 82%, unfortunately, of those who go to church, 82% don't read their Bibles. They claim to love God, they claim to be believers, but they have no time for this. But this is alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the very heart and soul of a person. And the Holy Spirit uses this to transform us from the inside out. But 82% of people sitting in church don't have time for this. So they're not going to be dividing the word of truth, which means they're not going to be ready to stand this judgment. They're going to be ashamed. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in Him. Be found in Christ. Your life is about Christ. Abide in Him. That when He appears, we may have confidence as faithful servants and not be ashamed before Him in His coming. You know, as a Marine, I understood this. You know, I got saved my last year in the Marine Corps. And this doctrine here, the judgment seat of Christ's Bema, it changed my whole direction. I mean, it grabbed me as a brand new believer. Because I understood about reporting into my commanding officer. He'd give you an assignment or a mission, and you'd have to go out and perform it, and then come back and report in. And we called it six and centered. You go into him, 6 feet in front of him, centered on him, 6 feet in front. And you would report in, boom. And Mission accomplished, mission failed, and it rested upon you. You had to give an account of your performance of the mission or task that He had given you. I understood this well as a Marine. And when I read this, I realized I'm going to stand before my Lord and my Savior, sick and centered. And I've got to give Him the count. Because when we stand this judgment seat of Christ, next slide, Levi, when we stand before Him, and if you read what He looks like in the book of Revelation, Jesus is an intimidating, scary-looking fellow. I'm going to give an account. You're going to give an account if you're a born-again believer. What kind of disciple, what kind of servant, how faithful or unfaithful you were. You're going to give an account because He gave you a lot. Let me give you a list of what He's given you so that you can be successful as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus has given Himself. We know this well. That's what the holiday is about. He came, He lived the life we couldn't, He died on the cross for us. He gave of Himself to us. And He died for us. He has given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Word of God, the Bible, which will sanctify us through the Holy Spirit. But again, 82% of believers say they don't have time to read it. He has given each one of us a spiritual gift through the Holy Spirit. Sanctification of the Word of the disciple will produce this spiritual gift that you are to use inside the church for the edification of the entire body. Most churches are handicapped. This church is handicapped. Most of you do not bring a spiritual gift into churches. Here we have the same problem. I'm just being honest. This church is handicapped, as most are. He's given us a spiritual gift. He has given us the church as a whole to encourage, to draw strength from each other, to walk this faith together. It's better to go into a war zone, and we're in a war zone. It's better to go into a war zone instead of by yourself with a squad. Even better yet, a platoon. Or maybe a whole company. Or a battalion. That's what the church is supposed to be. We're to be a band of brothers and sisters standing strong. He's given us the church. What have you done with that? He's given each of us the ministry of reconciliation. Each one of you is to be about sharing the gospel. Not just the staff. Not just the deacons. Every one of you is to be sharing the ministry of reconciliation, the gospel with people. He has declared that He has preordained good works for you to do. God has said in Ephesians 2:10 that He has good works just for you. The only way you're going to find out what those good works are is to take the path of discipleship and sanctification, allow God to lead you into those good works and do those good works through you. But if you're too caught up in the cares of this life, that'll never happen. You'll give an account of why you did not accomplish the good that God had for you. What have you done with all these things? Did you accomplish the good? Last point. The results of your judgment as a believer at the Bema here will affect how God uses you in the millennial kingdom, which I'll be talking about in a couple weeks. Finally, Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience with people, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Oh, this is where we surrender to the Holy Spirit. He'll produce the fruit. If you allow the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit in you, sanctification, all the other things I talk about will fall into its proper place, and God will be able to work through you. And you'll be well done, good and faithful servant. But again, this is too much for people because they just don't have time. Time for this. All right, real quick here. I'm almost out of time. Got 10 minutes. Let's talk about the second judgment. Second judgment is unbelievers. GWT stands for the Great White Throne. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. No one is going to escape this judgment if you're an unbeliever. Doesn't matter if your remains went to the bottom of the sea, you'll see here in a second. Every non-believer from the beginning of time is going to stand this. No one's going to escape. Did Hitler escape justice? Technically, yeah. Is he going to escape God's justice? No. Hitler will stand this judgment. Every non-believer. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. Those written in the book of life are those who are born again, who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And the dead were judged according to their works. I thought we weren't saved by our works. Right. These people are not saved. These are unbelievers. So they are going to be judged by their works. They're going to be judged against the law. Those who are believers in Christ, no, Christ took that for us. Not these people. And the dead were judged according to their works. By the things that were written in the books. The Bible even says every idle word we speak. God is that big and powerful. Every idle word. How many things have we said that we should never have said? But they're judged by the books. They're all going to be found guilty. As all of us are. There's no one righteous, no, not one. There's no good in any of us. The only good we have now as believers is what has come into our lives. If it wasn't for Him, we'd still be worthless. There'd be no value to us, no eternal value. Revelation 20, verse 13. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades, hell, delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Hell is bad enough, but hell right now is just a holding place. If you die outside of Christ, you go to hell and you wait this final judgment. And everyone's going to be judged. And then it's put into the lake of fire, which is worse than hell itself. Second death. Eternal separation from God for all eternity. This is real, folks. Most people don't believe this. They really don't. Or they don't think about it too much. This is way off. So they end up living their lives with no consequences. They don't fear God anymore. They don't fear this judgment because they really don't believe in it. Even a lot of people sitting in churches. They don't believe they're going to stand before Jesus Christ and give them an account as a disciple. They really don't believe it. Or it's so far off that they're not really concerned with it. They'll worry about it later. And later never comes. Or you're going to stand on the great white throne. These are real. As real as those pews you're sitting at. It's a hard reality. It is your future. I am not a prophet. And I'm not prophesying like lots of churches do in the views. Prophesying is taking the word of God and directly teaching people what they need to hear when they need to hear it. That's true prophesying, not with the stuff they abuse today in churches. And there are no more prophets. All the prophets are already come and gone. In these last days, Jesus Christ has spoken to us directly through His Word and Himself and His teachings. So I'm not being a prophet here. I'm not prophesying here. What I'm telling you is I can guarantee you by the Word of God, I am speaking of a future moment in your life. You are going to stand before Christ as a disciple, or you're going to stand before Christ as an unbeliever. Guaranteed. And I hope, I pray, when that moment comes, it's not at the great white throne for you. And you remember this moment you were warned and you just ignored it. I pray that never happens. And I pray when you stand, that you'll stand as a believer before Christ. You're going to be in heaven. But I also pray that you're not ashamed at that moment. These are two real events that are going to happen to everybody in the world, whether they believe in God or not, or whether they believe in Christianity or not. It's going to happen. Revelation 20, verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I pray that's none of you. Because there is a day coming when this will happen. Acts 17 says this, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men, all women, everywhere to repent. Because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man, because he's given the judgment over to his son, by the man whom he has ordained to do the judgment, he has given assurance of this to all, that this judgment is going to come, by raising him from the dead. If you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you must understand the resurrection of Christ promises you two things. One, if you put your faith in him, you'll have a new life, you'll be resurrected, you'll be born again. Or, you'll stand the judgment. The resurrection proves that God is serious about the judgment because his son died because of the judgment of sin. He died in our place. So, John 5. Come on up, team. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, esteem him, value him. And I can say for most of my life, I didn't value him. I called myself a believer, but I did not value Christ. To honor the Son is to value him. And being his means every aspect of your life is his. Being a disciple is not easy. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do. That's why God's given us the Holy Spirit to help us. Folks, you're going to stand the judgment. Which one depends on what you, it's your free will to choose him or not to. And if you choose him, it's still your free will to obey him and follow him. I want you prepared for the judgment. To honor the Son. Jesus is the judge. You will stand before him. I want you ready for that moment. Jesus came so you would not have to stand the great white throne judgment. That's why he came. Wasn't coming to condemn us, but to save us in the first part. But the second time, he's coming as the Lion of Judah, a robe dipped in blood, to bring judgment to a rebellious world. You do not want to be part of that world. He already took the punishment for you, so there's no reason for you to drink of the bitter cup that he had to drink of. He drank from that bitter cup for us. You don't have to do that. Jesus came so you could stand before him at the Bema and be awarded by him, by his grace. To experience the joy of being a faithful servant, awarded by your King, your Lord. To hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, slave." Jesus came to dwell with us, God in human flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. He came to live the life we couldn't, to die in our place. He rose from the dead so we could stand in victory before him and in him. Which judgment will you stand? And how will you stand before him on that day? That's up to you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I know I'm kind of direct today, but your word is direct. And there are parts of your word that can be scary and hard. And that's why you said you'll never leave us nor forsake us. We can handle those hard and scary passages because of you. And I pray, Lord, that we all understand, all of us, we never can forget this. We can never get past this. And we're going to stand the judgment. It'll help us stay on the straight and narrow. It'll help us stay focused on you. To be busy about our Father's work. And not to get carried off with the cares of this life. Not to be sidetracked with evil or sin and deception. But to stay on the straight and narrow. So Lord, I ask you to help all of us. Never forget, we're going to stand before you. And we want to be ready. We want to please you. I pray and hope we do. You came and live the life we could not to save us. And you did. And you died in our place. You were committed to us, Lord. Committed to doing the will of your Father and committed to saving us as the Lamb of God. I ask you to help us as your people to be committed to being your servant. To be in your church. To serve in our Lord and our Savior. I pray these things in your name. I want you to know, even though this sermon was very direct, you need to fear God. Fear God is the beginning of wisdom. You need to fear Jesus Christ as the Lion of Judah. You do if you're an unbeliever. Okay? The most loving thing I can do in the world is tell you that. Because people tell you that Jesus is just love and he just accepts everybody, he just forgives everything. No, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. He will save whoever comes to him in repentance. He won't reject anybody. But you can't hold on to your sin and come to him. So you need to fear him as the Lion of Judah. But as a believer, him warning us about the judgment, he didn't have to tell us about the Bema. That could have been a mystery. We found out when we died and we stand before him. But he's warned us because he loves us. He wants to get you ready for that. He wants you to pass the inspection. He wants to reward you because he loves you. His love and grace go so beyond what we can really fathom. He does not want you to be ashamed. He loves you too much for that. He wants you to be ready. But at the same time, you have free will. He will not overrule that. He will not force you to be ready. That is up to you. He does love you. And I want you to go away with that encouragement. He'll get you ready. If you just let, if you become the clay, he's the potter. He'll get you ready. All right, team. You've got to be his church this week. His church. His body. His hands. His feet. His mouth. His heart. Mind. Light. Let's go be his church. He's our captain. Let's play our best for our captain this week. And remember, you are the few. There's not many out there seriously about being disciples anymore. You're the few, but you're the loved. And you're the redeemed. We owe him everything. Let's go be a good team for our Lord and Savior. Let's break out of here on the count of three. One, two, three.